I do appreciate your prayers for us last week during revival. We had a wonderful week. God just blessed. At least five people were saved. Several rededications. It was just a really good time. And I was so blessed to be a part of it. And I owe the success of that revival to your prayers. So I thank you for praying because I could feel your prayers. Every night when I stood, and Sunday morning when I stood to preach. And I had I was going to preach the same message that I preached over there on Sunday morning. I was going to preach it this morning when I found out Dr. Heiser couldn't be with us. I was going to preach the message, A City on the Verge of Revival. And boy, it was good. I was fired up. And the Lord changed my mind and led me to another passage of Scripture, which is fine with me. I don't care what he wants. But I want to present it to you in a different way this morning. I want to spend the majority of my time, no, about half the time, I want to spend it on the background and the context of this Scripture. And then I want to spend the conclusion, the rest of the time, on the Scripture. And then maybe 2 or 3 minutes at the end on a conclusion and make an application. So if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, I want to begin telling you a story that started in 1,015 years before Christ. And I want to take, now you'll find if you want the, this is the Cliff Notes version of this story. If you want the full text version of the story, you'll find it in the book of 1 Kings. But I want to take the Cliff Notes version of this story and tell it to you this morning to help you understand fully a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, to understand more fully. And Solomon, verse 1 of chapter 1, and I'm reading out of the King James Version. Last week it was important that I read out of the King James Version. I was informed that if I quoted out of anything else, I would be escorted out of the church. So I definitely had my old trusty King James sword here. So King James Version and Solomon. Remember, this is 1,015 years before Christ. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly, which is a verse that just simply gives you an overall view of Solomon's entire ministry, his coronation, his exaltation, his consummation, and the whole nine yards. And then we start in the Cliff Notes section of the story. So Solomon, verse 3, and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. Now, David had already moved the ark to Jerusalem and had pitched a tent for it. But the tabernacle that Moses had built in the wilderness was still at Gibeon, along with the brazen sacrificial altars. So Solomon took all the congregation and they went with him to Gibeon, and Solomon and all the congregation went, and he offered 1,000, verse 6 says he offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. This is the beginning, basically, of his reign as king. The long version in Kings tells us that he had eliminated his dad's enemies. He had taken care of some IOUs that his dad had, and he had everything situated when this took place. And that night, verse 7, that night, they offered the offering. They went and they offered the offerings. The Lord dedicated the ministry and the children, the church, if you'll have it, the congregation of Israel to the Lord. And that night, the Lord did appear unto Solomon, verse 7, and said unto him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said in verse 10, give me wisdom and knowledge. I would recommend every young person in here, youth especially, boys and girls, that you read the second chapter of the book of Proverbs every day of your life and that you ask God to give you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It will navigate you around some pitfalls that will really hinder and set back your ministry. It won't destroy your ministry, because nothing that God creates or ordains can be destroyed, but it will really set back or sidetrack your ministry for a long time. So if you'll read the second chapter of the book of Proverbs every single day, and another chapter every day, but that chapter every day, and pray in that reading, as you're reading that God would give you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, you'll be much the wiser and much more effective for the Lord. So Solomon said, Lord, and by the way, it's interesting that he wrote most of the book of Proverbs, isn't it? And he said, Lord, give me now wisdom and knowledge. And the Lord said in verse 12, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. And God promised him just what he said. All right. Then Solomon, as a consequence of that dream and God's anointing on his ministry and approval of him, Solomon prepares to build the temple that his daddy had gathered all the raw materials for. And when you stand on the Temple Mount, or you stand as Barbara and Terry and myself and five other people did a couple of weeks ago at the Wailing Wall, and you look at the Temple Mount and you see the Dome of the Rock there now, the temple, and if it had a, anyhow, the temple as it stood was built was higher than the Dome of the Rock is. It was one of the most magnificent buildings that's ever been built. And the thing that dawned on me when I was meditating on that, as I stood and kept everybody's bags while they went to the Wailing Wall and looked at that Temple Mount, that building was taller than the Dome of the Rock would have been. And it's interesting that that building was as we would think of it, is square. Seems like when man builds something, listen, when man builds something, he has to build it to a point and then makes the point another 20, 30, 300, 400 feet higher so it'll be taller. God built it square with a flat top. You know, when God builds something, it's full all the way up from the bottom to the top, bless God, and the top's not any smaller or less massive than the bottom is. So I just, has nothing to do with theology. I just thought that was so cool that when God built his tabernacle, he built it straight up. It's as big at the top as it is at the bottom, and it was taller than anything in Jerusalem. So Solomon begins to build the temple, and he employs, verse 2 tells us of chapter 2, that he employs 70,000 laborers to work in building this temple, and he employs 80,000 to work in the mountains and prepare the timbers and stones and bring them out, and he employs 3,600 supervisors to supervise these workers. He makes an allegiance, verse tells us, with Hiram, king of Tyre, and he sends Hiram Abiff there to oversee the work, to be the master contractor, the general contractor, I guess. And Solomon in chapter 3 begins to build that building, and he continues on. Chapter 3 gives us the dimension of the building, beginning with verse 3, and all the materials that were used in the building. Chapter 4 continues the narrative of the construction of the temple. And then in 1012 B.C., the ark is brought in, the temple is completed, and the ark is brought in. In fact, let's just read the first verse of chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated. Verse 5. And they brought up the ark out of the tent that was in Jerusalem, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Verse 6. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed, listen to this, sacrificed sheep and oxen which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. In worship and praise and honor to God. And we gather together and we sacrifice to God 35 minutes, and if God wants any more, we give God a fit and everybody around us and the preacher, and we crucify him at lunch, don't we? Amen. But Solomon recognized, and I love that song that the praise team sang this morning, and I love the song that the choir sang. I don't know about you guys, but I had a worship experience sitting here on the front seat this morning. And I don't know if it is just me or what, but God's Spirit's in this place today. And God's doing something here. And I thank God for what He's doing. So let's sacrifice to God whatever He wants. Solomon sacrificed is so many that they couldn't even number them. There's too many to keep up with. The record keepers couldn't keep up with them. The hard drive crashed when they tried to calculate all. Ain't that cool? And then in verse 13 it says, and I want to read verse 13 and 14 of chapter 5. And it came even to pass as the trumpeters, now they brought everything in, they've made all the sacrifices, the priests get in their priestly stuff and they get in their priestly places and they start doing their priestly things and the Levites start doing their priestly thing and the choir gets involved. Well, I tell you, a choir can get involved and they can bring down heaven, can't they? I'm telling you, I can worship with music, man. And it came even to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one. Isn't that cool? They sang and they played as one to make one sound to be heard in praise and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with the cloud. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of His people. If we want to experience the presence of God this week, let's praise Him. Do you know how they praised Him? Do you know how they... We praise and worship like this. Oh, Lord, I'm there. You know how they praised and worshiped God? They got on their faces before God in the dirt. They realized who He was and they realized who they were. And the Bible tells us they got on their faces in the dirt before God as they worshiped and praised Him in one place. That when they did, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So much so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Do you remember in our old building over there one Sunday morning when God filled that building over there till nobody could do anything but sit there, just sit there and cry, everybody in the building over there? Do y'all remember that Sunday morning? A few of you do. We were over there and God's presence came in that place. I was a pastor. And I just had to sit on the front seat on the right side. I couldn't say nothing. I just sat there. It must have been 5 minutes before anybody spoke. Then God just showed up. I wish to God if He'd show up, we'd tear this building down and go back to that building. I want the presence of the Lord. I don't want a big building. And I don't want great congregations. I want an experience of the presence of Almighty God. Amen? Amen. And that's what we're all about. And that's what we need, to experience the presence of God. He filled that place so that the priest could not even stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And then Solomon preaches. We have Solomon's sermon right here in chapter 6 in the verse 11 verses. Now I'm leading up to something because he prayed, and he prayed a lot longer than he preached. Now that says something too, Miss Elaine. It's good to see you this morning. God bless you, sweetheart. So glad that you're able to be here with us. And somebody this morning, Miss Barbara back there, I said, "Boy, it sure is good to see you. Glad you're able to be back in church." She said, "I missed you last Sunday. Where were you?" So, you know, but anyhow, that's right. Call him on the carpet. Bless God. It's good, ain't it? So Solomon begins to preach, and here's his sermon. And it's a simple sermon, those of you that preach. Yeah, we do. We got one preacher here. We've got anybody else called to preach, and you've just not answered the call yet? Well, write this down. God may call you to preach. Here's a two-point sermon, okay? Point number one of Solomon's sermon, God did His part. Point number two, I did my part. Did you know that you have a part? We just leave it all up to God, but we have a part to do. Spurgeon's one of my heroes, one of my mentors. His writing I use a lot, and he wrote a 6-page dossier on what he does, on how he ministers. And I've incorporated that into my own private notes that I have of things that I'm writing, you know. And he said, basically, after 6 pages, he said, "I pray as hard as I can, and then I work as hard as I can. And I'll leave the results up to God." And that's a fact. We have a part. So Solomon says, and he's standing on a scaffold that's 7.5 feet square. So they set up this scaffold right in Jerusalem there, in the area, common area around the temple, on the Temple Mount, no doubt, where the Dome of the Rock is now. They set up this brass scaffold for him, and it's 7.5 feet high. And, of course, the Temple Mount's all level there, and it's 7.5 feet high. It's 4.5 feet high, and it's 7.5 feet square. And so he's head and shoulders above everybody, and everybody can see him. And Solomon began to preach his sermon. And he talks about how God did his part, And under part number one of his sermon, he has 6 points. Point number one, he blessed. He turns his face toward the congregation and he blessed the whole congregation of Israel. Hey, listen to me, folks. You're God's people this morning. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're a happy, content, fulfilled bunch of people. You're God's people, so you're blessed. He blessed the whole congregation. Number two, in verse 4, he blessed God. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Do you know that it blesses God when we worship him and praise him and recognize him? Point number three, he said, he that hath that God has with his hands fulfilled that which he spake. So he acknowledged, he blessed the Lord God. He blessed the congregation. He blessed the Lord God. He acknowledged what God had done with his hands. And then he said, God hadn't chosen anything anywhere on earth, but here God has chosen, verse 5, point number 4, he has chosen my people Israel. Point number 5 in verse 6, he has chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Isn't that cool? And then he says, second major point of his sermon, he says, I did my part. In verse 10, I am risen up in the throne of my father David, so I'm established on the throne. Number 2, I built the house for the name of the Lord. I mean, he went through all the trouble, he spent all the money, incorporated all the people, did all the PR work that's necessary. You know, in a building program, they say a church that can survive a building program is like a marriage that can survive building a house. Probably going to last. So it's a strain. So he said, I built the house. And number 3, I did it in the name of the Lord God, and I have put his ark in it. So God did his part, I did my part. Hallelujah, praise God, let's pray. No, not now, not you. Solomon says, let's pray. Now I want you to look what he prayed. Now this is important because we're getting to the point of the sermon. When I get to the point of the sermon, it's going to be long. It's not going to be long, but it's going to be a while to get there. But I want you to pay attention so you'll understand that you'll have a fresh perspective on this passage of Scripture that you've never had before. Here's Solomon's prayer. In his prayer, rather than reading his entire prayer, I want to point out 6 things about his prayer and then the conclusion of it. And then I want to show you what God said in response to his prayer. Number 1, Solomon said, what a way to start off a prayer. He said, God, I just want to praise you for your greatness. Verse 14. I just want to praise you, God, for how great you are. You're a man of your word. You've done everything you said you'd do, and I just want to praise you. In his prayer, he praised God. And then he said, God, verse 15 or 16 and following, he said, I just want you to beg. I just want to beg you, God, to be faithful. You got a good track record, God, but I want you to be faithful in the years to come and be as good in the future as you were in the past. Nothing wrong with that. You're calling God to account, I humbly say that, on the basis of God's faithfulness in the past. So he praised him for his greatness. He begged his faithfulness, verse 16 following. And then in verse 19 and following, he asked God to hear. He said, Lord, I want you to hear my prayer. I want you to listen to me as I pray. There's a lot in that particular point of his prayer. And the fourth major point of his prayer, he begged God's attention. He said, God, not only do I want you to listen to me, verse 19, verse 20, I want you to pay attention while you're listening. And in Jesus' instruction in prayer, he told us that God not only hears what we pray, but he pays intimate, articulate attention to everything that we say, do, and think. So Solomon's just praying, Lord, I want you to hear me and I want you to pay attention. And then he begins in verse 22 begging God's forgiveness. He says, God, if somebody sins against his neighbor and so on and so forth, he says, then verse 24, he goes on and lists how they're sinning. But then in verse 24, point 6 of his prayer, he begs God forgiveness. Then he begs God to hear true prayer. If thy people, Lord, pray, verse 24. Then I asked you, God, that you would hear. And then in verse 26, he says, and what he does on the rest of that chapter, he continues doing the same thing. He begs God's forgiveness. He begs God to hear a prayer. And then he asks God to answer that prayer. If the heavens are shut up and they pray, then hear, verse 27, forgive the sins. Verse 28, if there be dearth in the earth, pestilence and mildew and locusts and caterpillars, and there's judgment comes on the verse 29, then they pray. Then verse 30, hear and forgive. Moreover, if a stranger that's not even part of your children comes to this place and prays in this house, then hear, verse 33. Verse 34, if thy people go out to war and they pray, then hear. And if they sin and they turn and pray, if they sin, verse 36, if they turn and pray, middle of verse 37, first phrase in verse 39, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive my people which have sinned against thee. And then verse 40 through 42 on a read, as he concludes his prayer, and this sets the stage for what happens next. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be opened, and thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Amen. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, God said, okay. He let the fire fall. And consume the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. Verse 3, and all the children saw it. They saw the glory of God. They bowed themselves. Look at this. Verse 3. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. And they worshipped and praised God, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And Solomon offered after the prayer, and God filled the place. Solomon was grateful. He had already offered supplicatory sacrifices, and now he offers sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, and the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites played their music. Verse 8, at the same time Solomon kept, and that service lasted 7 days. And we went out by 12. 7 days. And then on the eighth day, they had another prayer meeting for a whole day long. And on the third and 20th day, on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people back home. Verse 10. Glad and merry in their hearts for the goodness which God had showed unto David and to Solomon. And then Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord and his own house, and he prosperously effected it. He did it. And then he went home and went to sleep. And he had another dream. This is so cool. Watch this dream. Watch it. Don't read ahead of me. I'll get you if you do. Let's read together. Verse 12, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles. Don't read ahead of me. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I heard your prayer. Man, what a blessing. What a statement. Have you ever been so burdened? Don't read ahead of me. Look at me. Have you ever been so burdened over something? And you've prayed and prayed and prayed. And the Lord said, no need to pray anymore. I've heard you pray. I mean, you just felt it in your spirit. And you can just start thanking God. Thank you, Lord. It ain't happened yet, but you've heard my prayer. And everything's cool. And you can just start thanking God. Solomon, I've heard your prayer, buddy. I just want you to know. And I've chosen this place for myself for a house of sacrifice. And if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, here's our verse. I wanted you to understand where this verse come from and what was happening when it was given to start with. If my people, how many sermons have we heard on that with, No idea about what the context was or where it come from or why God said that. Now, we use this passage of Scripture for spiritual dryness and dearth and famine, and that's what I'm going to do this morning like we always do. But I want you to understand that it's a verse of deliverance to a nation that's being judged physically for their apostasy. That's what it's for. But it does have a spiritual application. Isn't it interesting that all this stuff went on for 3 years and God only uses 5 verses to answer? Isn't that so much like God? We work our tails off. We do everything we can. We make all kind of hoopla on this, and God just, okay, I'm good. You're all right. It's all set. Isn't that sweet? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. I'll heal their land. Listen to this. Listen to this. Now mine eyes shall be open, my ears attentive unto the prayer that's made in this place. When you gals were praying, when you gals were praying at the Wailing Wall, God said, I'm going to hear your prayer. Guess what? When I was praying in my private room this morning, when I was praying in this sanctuary this morning, God heard my prayer just as much as when I was praying on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. God said, where my kids are and where my spirit is, I'll answer that prayer. Then he said, I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. There's a lot right there. Let me tell you that revival, my people, revival, Barry, you said it this morning, revival is limited to, quote unquote, his people. If you're not his people, this promise of revival doesn't apply to you. If we fail as his people, remember the context, all the prayer. The Lord said to Solomon, if I shut up heaven, if I've sent judgment and you'll call on me and repent and turn from your ways, he said, then I'll hear from you. If we do our part, God says healing will come. That's spiritual. Do you want to get closer to the Lord, or are you satisfied where you are? If I knew this church as a congregation was satisfied where they are, it would make a difference in how I minister to you. I hope and pray that you're not satisfied where you are. If we do our part, God says, my people, it's limited my, if they'll do my part, if they'll do their part, the healing will come. Then he says, if they'll humble themselves, admit that they have a need. Do you have a spiritual need this morning? I'm not talking about money or health or relationships or nothing. I'm talking about your relationship to the Lord. My wife has a saying that she's got somewhere. I don't know. I see it every once in a while. What is it? Something other about you got to take care of your feathers? What is it? How does that go? I put her on the spot. Well, what it says is if you'll seek God and His will and His face and work for Him, God will take care of everything else is what it means. Do you understand that the greatest thing that you need in here this morning has nothing to do with your bank account, your clothes, your relationship, your job, or nothing else? It has everything to do with your relationship to God. Every one of you, young and old alike, the most important thing in your life is your relationship to the Lord. He says, if you will admit that you have a need and then pray and seek my face. How many of you sought the face of God lately? Jacob sought the face of God. He got a hold of God, didn't he? He got a hold of the angel at Bethel, and he said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. And he stayed there until God blessed him. But let me tell you something. He walked differently from that day forward. He walked with a limp. Never trust a man or a woman with a bouffant hairdo driving a Lincoln Continental with bald-headed tires that says, name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. No, bless God. You trust that person that walks with a limp, that's been in the closet with God, that may not look the part and may not act the part and may walk instead of drive, but you know when you meet them that they've been in the closet with God. They walk differently. All those other things come, but the important thing is the walk. You're here this morning, you're complaining and worrying about everything in the world, and the only thing that matters is your relationship to God. Will you just get over yourself and get a hold of God this morning? And I'm talking to myself too. Seek my face, Jacob did, Moses did. Moses, God talked with Moses, and Moses said, I'm not satisfied, Lord. I want more of you. I'm not satisfied with what I got. I want more. I want to see your face, and I'm not going to shut up till I see you. I want to see you, Lord. I know we talk face to face. I know I come up here and you talk and I talk and we just communicate like that and everybody else has to pray and get a vision, but me and you talk face to face. But he said, I'm not happy with you. I want to lick you in the eyeball, God. And he wasn't hush. So God said, all right, Moses, he didn't say this. But, you know, I can just see God. Moses, if you'll just hush and let's get on with getting these young'uns into the wilderness and into the promised land, I'll let you, you stand up here on this rock. Okay, you stand on this rock. And I'm going to pass by, I'm going to stick you in a crack in the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over your face so you can't see me. When I go by, you can see my back, but you can't see my face, because if you do, you have to go into glory with me then. I can't leave you. I'll have to take you like I did Enoch on the house. He wasn't hushed till God gave him a fresh encounter. How many of us hunger for God today? For us to seek his face, we need, listen to this. Stand before God this morning without our superficialities, open to his search of our minds and hearts, and give him freedom. Listen to this. Stand before God this morning. Lord, I'm standing before you. Eyes open. No baloney, no lies, no excuses. I don't care what, God. I want to look you eyeball to eyeball. I want you to talk to me. And I give you the liberty this morning to take or alter or replace anything that you see in me that's evil, dirty, or harmful. God, you have that liberty. You just go to work. And just look him face to face and don't bat your eye and don't bow your head. And you just look. I don't know who Brittany is. She always sings. She always looked up there to the ceiling. I don't know who she's looking at. Maybe she's looking at God while she's singing. But, you know, something's going on up there. But anyhow, look God face to face and let him speak to you and give him the liberty to do anything. Gaze into his eyes as he gazes into yours, then you can, and only then will you be able to turn from your wicked ways. You see, that turning from your wicked ways is conditional with you getting in touch with God. You can't do it of yourself. Have you noticed that? Have you ever tried to get right? How many of you succeeded in getting right? You can't get right. You always get wrong. Oh, you might get right for a month or two or 6 weeks, 8 weeks. Boy, I've nailed this. I've got this thing whipped. Lo and behold, you wake up one morning, you get out, you're working, the old devil jumps on, and here you go again. No, you can only turn from your wicked ways when you get a hold of God, and God gets a hold of you. Then take your stand. Resist the temptations of the dark Lord and turn your back on the empty promises of the world. The world has nothing but destruction to promise you, my friends. And this is possible only for those who humble themselves. Covenant, here, if you're making notes, write this down. This revival is possible only to those who humble themselves, number one. Number two, covenant to continuous prayer. Number three, have been captured by his glorious being. And number four, are then able to reject the world, for they have tasted the eternal joy, peace, and glory of God's presence. Amen, preacher. God bless you. I want to conclude while Linda comes to play. We're not going to have communion this morning. We'll do it next Sunday. I want to conclude with this passage of Scripture. And I want you all, I don't want you reading along with me. I want you just to bow your heads and I want you to listen to me as I read. Lord, while she plays softly. And I'm not going to have an altar call this morning. I'm not going to have an invitation this morning. That's very unusual for me, as you know, because I think you ought to always invite everyone to accept the Lord. But if God deals with your heart and you need to talk to me, you come to me after church and we'll talk as long as you want to. I don't have a thing that I have to do until 6:30 this evening. But I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture that is much more appropriate for spiritual revival out of Psalms chapter 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Oh, goodness. How merciful God is to us, friends. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Listen to this. Will you be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Will thou not, Father, please revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Remember those days of old, my friends, when God's Spirit would come and we would be revived and we would rejoice in Him, and there was so much joy and we didn't want or need anything else in addition to that. It was all just praise and worship and glory and honor to Him. And when you pulled onto the parking lot of this grounds, you could feel the presence of Almighty God in this place. Remember those days. The psalmist says, God, won't you do it again so we can rejoice in you? I'm going to pray a prayer this morning for you sweet, sweet folks. God bless you. I love you so much, and I'm so thankful to be your pastor. Thankful that you've let us be a part of what God's doing here. So I want to pray for you this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person that's in this building this morning. Father, I just lift all of us, myself included, up to you this morning. And I pray, God, that you would turn. We failed you, God, in many ways. Every one of us has said or done things that we shouldn't do, God. We need to repent, every last one of us, God, fall on our face before you and beg your forgiveness. So, God, as we do that and we confess that we've sinned and failed you, will you not be angry with us forever, God? Will your mercy come into place? And will you forgive us, God? And will you not revive us again, Lord, I pray, so that your people may rejoice in you, God. May we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit again in this place. And may we be able to rejoice in you today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I wonder if there's a word on... That's enough, Linda. Thank you, honey. Is there a word on anyone's heart this morning? I'm going to be at the back. I'm going to greet you this morning as we go. Word on anyone's heart this morning. All right. Remember that I promised for you to the Lord. I promised Him for every one of you that you would call two people today. Now you're going to make me a storyteller to the Lord. Two families, and invite them to church tonight. And let me tell you something. The thing that God wants more than anything else is a good relationship with you. Close. That's all He wants, guys. Let's try to let everything else go and get that relationship in order. And I promise you tonight, if you'll come prayed up, inviting some people, fill this building up, God's going to fill this place up. God's here this morning, and He's already working. And if you don't think God's going to send revival, keep it to yourself and stay home, please. Don't even come. Don't even watch you in the door. If you don't think God's going to send revival, for goodness sakes, keep your negative thoughts and words at the house and don't call anybody. Go lock yourself in a chicken coop and don't come out till Thursday morning. God's going to move in our midst. Donnie, close us in prayer, would you please? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We are still in conference. Thank you. David Cooper has been elected as your new minister, youth minister. 55 yeses, 0 noes, 1 abstain. So you have the vote. Thank you, Donnie. Yay. Amen. Yeah. I think God's up to something here. I do. Yeah, I think so. Thanks, Donnie.